No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends in wondering eyes and mystery so bright. I think this morning I have to confess I feel like I'm touching or trying to address another great mystery that I don't know that I fully understand. I wonder, Matt, if John wrote the book John after he saw the vision of the Revelation. That would make a whole lot of sense to me. As we ponder some of the thoughts here, I'd like us to turn to look at Calvary. And if you wouldn't mind going to John chapter 19, and if there was a title for the sermon, it's the opening words in my translation of this verse. So the soldiers took charge. So the soldiers took charge, or they led him away in the King James Version, which is reflective of that concept. Let's read this these descriptions here where John says the soldiers took charge. John chapter 19 and beginning at the middle of verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written so that everyone knew, in Aramaic, and in Latin, and in Greek. And the chief priests of the Jews protested. Well, they're in charge. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that the man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, each of them with an undergarment remaining. This garment, however, was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled with which it said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did, these soldiers who are in charge. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And a jar of wine and vinegar was there, so they soaked it, soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The king. Now it was the day of preparation. The next day was a special Sabbath. This was a very unique time in the Jewish calendar. It was one of the few weeks of the year where there was the potential of three Sabbath days. This was a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken of the bodies taken down. The soldiers, who are in charge, therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Why not? Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows what he tells the truth, that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. This happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of my bones. Not one of his bones will be broken. And another scripture says, "You look on me whom you have pierced." The king, who's in charge. And now he's a corpse. Who listens to a corpse? Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away, and he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, and taking Jesus' body down, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation. And since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. It was the day of preparation. Passover was the next day. This was the day where they were to prepare the lamb. They were to decide which lamb they were to offer. They had to go through the calculation of how much lamb was required to cover the family and make sure there was enough. And that lamb had to be without blemish and without spot. And on the day of preparation, that night when the lamb was slain, and then the Passover would begin. This is the day of preparation. Chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, and the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked. He looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, finally went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the last story we'll read. The disciples went back home, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying as she wept. She bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have laid him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll fix it. I'll go get him. I'll carry him and bring him someplace. I'll fix this." Fix what? Fix what the king is doing? And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teachers. And Jesus said, "Touch me not. I have not yet returned to the Father." But we needed to talk. "But I've not yet returned to the Father. You go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her and the things to do. I think that sometimes when we try to get our handle around what was happening at Calvary's cross, we treat it like we treat some momentous death, like the death of Stephen, let's suggest here. As Stephen in Acts, the book of Acts, I believe it's chapters 7, he is stoned. And as he is dying there, unjustly, we are sympathetic for that. And it is inspiring to think of someone unjustly giving his life for the cause. And he gazes up into heaven. And in this moment, there is this vision of the ascended Christ of God. And then somehow he finds the strength within himself. "Father, hold not this sin to their charge." And he passes away. And I think that sometimes in much more loftier themes, we embrace the death of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary in similar ways. Not a martyr. But yet there is something inspiring about it. It's something that is meaningful to us. And we piece together the parts of Scripture that apply the meaning to it. We are sympathetic to all that he suffered. We try to enter into the agony of it because it was for me and I was responsible for this. And these are all wonderful things to do, and we do these things very, very well. But I wonder if there is another aspect of the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary that we also touch on but don't fully enter into. I have to confess, I feel like I've just begun to fully enter into the king on the cross. So the soldiers took charge. Throughout this section of John here, from his, and this is Palm Sunday, from his entrance into the city, the citizens of that day were acclaiming him to be the king of the Jews, and rightly so. They used the word Hosanna, which is save us. He came with salvation, as our brother pointed out so powerfully this morning. Came with salvation. It was very clear, though, that mankind within that city was bent on making sure that he was anything but a king. Mankind within that city was out to make sure that wherever he thought his movement was going, this was the week that man would step in and show once and for all who he really was. He is not our king. They will say, we have no king but Caesar. They will say that in this section here. And yet the Lord goes into that city, and he is going to announce to his disciples, I am on a mission. I am going to my Father. I'm going to my Father's place. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And his enemies are hell-bent on making sure that none of his plans are accomplished. He's not the king. We're in charge. We've got the soldiers. We've got the spears. We've got the swords. We've got the money. It's what we want, not what he wants. I'm going someplace. I'm going to go there. No one's going to stop me, he'll claim to his disciples in the upper room. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and bring you. And where I am, there you may be also. And as I make this final trip, the book of John is those trips, right? Remember, we've talked about those four trips. This final trip at the end is his trip from Galilee to his Father's house. Remember how all the trips were returned? And then I'm going to come back and get you and then take you to where I am. It's a pattern in the book of John. And just as every one of those trips in John, I must needs go through Samaria. There was a woman there. Every one of those trips calculated and carefully thought through and executed. This, no difference in this last trip. Despite the opposition of those who are going to make sure that where he wanted to go, we are never going to let you get there. Even if it means us capturing you and putting you into a dark cave and putting a stone over it, you are not going to where you want to go. I am going to my Father's house. So the soldiers took charge. Who was really in charge? You'll remember that it is in John. This is why I wonder if John wrote this after he saw the revelation. It is in John, that after John's vision of the revelation, he started to go back and think about all the little things that he remembers about the life of Christ. And he remembers one moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where men with their armies and with their weapons came to show the Jesus of Nazareth who is really in charge here. And Jesus steps and comes out to meet them. He goes forth, it says. He doesn't shrink back. He goes forth. And he asks them a question. The one in charge is the one who asks the questions, by the way. Who are you looking for? Well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And they all fall backwards. Let's get it right here, guys. I'm in charge. Get up. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Probably a little humbler right now, right? He says, I'm he. You can have me, but let everybody else go. Because I'm their king, and I take care of them, and I'm not going to lose one of them. Not to you guys. Because you're not in charge. And as he walks through the trial, especially those moments with Pilate, those discussions with Pilate, Pilate will say, "You say," he will say, "Are you a king?" And Jesus will say, "You just said that." Pilate will examine on the day of preparation the lamb to see if there is a blemish, to see if there is a defect. "I find no fault in him." I find no fault in him. How in the environment where a man in this city of Jerusalem is so intent on making sure that God's will is not accomplished, that what Jesus wants is the way we will not go, how will God possibly convince mankind to offer up their sacrifice for their sin willingly? Who's in charge? Pilate, in that discussion, came to some conclusions. And when the Jews shout out, "We have no king but Caesar," Pilate rejected that. "You do have a king." And so he turns the Lord Jesus over to his soldiers, and the soldiers take charge. And what are they about to do? The enemies of Christ and the armies of the Empire of Rome and all that represents Jerusalem, on their own, for the wrong reason, but willingly, are about to offer up the Holy Lamb of God as the sacrifice for their sin. And they don't even realize that they are doing exactly what Christ of God wanted them to do. It's a great argument for those who feel that things are predetermined and man doesn't have a free will. You see the whole thing explained here in this chapter, don't you? And so there are three stories at the cross that John, as he thinks a little bit about his vision of the revelation, as he's scanning the cross, he doesn't go to the stories that Matthew and Mark and Luke go to. He spots something else. And the first thing he spots is Pilate's sign. And each one of the Gospelers bring out Pilate's sign, but in the other Gospels, it's suggested that the sign is the charge that is leveled against Christ, the King of the Jews. And what's a charge? Well, what a charge is supposed to be is after the examination and all that are involved in the jury have examined the evidence, they've come to a conclusion of truth. And the reason why this man is on this cross is because, beyond a shadow of doubt, he's guilty of this truth. And Pilate, as the arbiter, puts it on the cross. And what does he say? "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And it's truth. And that's what we concluded. And I put that there so that everyone can understand it. And the soldiers are in charge, and the high priests are in charge. And again, when we think about these moments now, we often think about what he is suffering through, and he's bearing the wrath of God, and I don't want to minimize that in any way. We spend a lot of time on that. But I'd like us to step back for a second and see that sign there. And see that in John's mind, somehow John picked up on something. That really bothered those who thought they were the kings, thought they were in charge. Get that sign off. Rewrite the wording on that sign. And they went into quite a political truffle to try to make sure that got undone, because it's very important, because we want to make sure that everybody knows he's not the king. And Pilate squashes the whole thing. What I've written, I have written. He is the king of the Jews. And who's in charge? The soldiers who are supposed to be in charge, story number two, come to this garment. Now, these men wanted this clothing. And parts of the clothing could be ripped up and distributed. And usually, perhaps the soldier, the sergeant, the bully, got the choice of the right clothes. But this one garment had no seam into it. And they all had an interest in it. And for some reason, the sergeant doesn't claim it for himself, but decides that someone else should decide what happens to that garment. And what do? They cast a lot. And in the ancient world, when you cast a lot, you were allowing divine to make the decision. And the Lord said, you didn't need to do that. I had already made the decision about that garment centuries ago. Centuries ago, you will cast lots for that garment. And there he is, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here are the chief priests and the scribes and Pilate and Herod with their armies and their weapons and their political ties to Rome and their money. And here is the Lord without an army, stripped of his clothing, spiked to a gibbet of shame. And who's in charge? It's the sign over him that says he's the king. And he's decided what's going to happen to those garments and has directed the affairs of those soldiers. And just as in the garden, when everyone came to capture him and the rest of his disciples, and he spoke and he said, who do you look for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm he. And he fell down. They get up again. And he answers the question again, and then he demands of them, you let my others go. There at the cross is the King of Glory, without an army, without his soldiers there. And there's one of his subjects that he has to take care of, his mother Mary. And not in weakness, or not in some feigned sympathy, but as the oldest son, and as the Lamb of God, and as the Alpha and Omega, and the King of Kings, and the potentate of time, I understood that she had, I don't know, maybe 15 years left to live or something like that. Someone needed to take care of her. And he, from not enthroned, but on the gibbet of shame, directs the affairs of men and says to his mother, Mother, I want you to spend the rest of the years with John, and John, you take care of her. And who is in charge? Who is directing the affairs of men? We read that later, knowing that all was now completed, we hear him say, I thirst. And I think we think about the cross under the sufferings, and we think of him saying, I'm thirsty, because of the sufferings of Christ. And that could be the gist of it. But I don't think that's what John sees here. John sees the king. I'm done now. I'd like a drink. And in other Gospels, we read that there's a scramble to get it. We better get him one. And they give it to him because the king has asked for the drink. What kind of a king is this? What kind of power? What mystery is this? He is spiked to the cross. He is stripped of all of his garments. He has been beaten. He does not look like the Napoleon that all should have been expecting. And yet, through these hours, he is in absolute control and guiding the affairs of men. And over again in this portion, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. What is that code for? Well, the king spoke about this centuries ago, and it's going to happen because he is the king. We all remember our brother Neil talking so vividly about how he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You know that little line there, him carrying his own cross. And there is nothing wrong with this. We talk about the weight of the cross and we think about the hardship of that. There's another way to think about it. You're not carrying my cross, it's my cross. I'll carry it, please. The king says, I'm going to carry it. I'm the one in charge here. I'm the one accomplishing the work. I'll tell you, by the way, when you're done. Oh, we'll know that, Jesus. No, no, no. I'll tell you when you're done. I will bow my head and give up the ghost. And now there's no life in him. And he's still king. How can that be? That is only something that can be from God. Because in that other story there, all the soldiers were ready with their sledgehammers to go and smash up some bones. Because we're in charge. And they come to the first thief and they smash his legs. And they come to the second thief and they smash his legs. But the Lord had said, not one of my bones. You do not smash one of my bones. And so there they are coming with their hammers. And they look and they see that it's dead. And someone said, wait a minute, hold on. Oh, we're not going to smash his bones. He's already dead. Well, how do we know he's already dead? Does anyone have a spear? Very unusual. Let's pierce him. They pierce him. And out comes blood and water. Little detail there. That detail is so important. John, I think, suggests that he's the one who saw it. Claims to have seen it there. I'm not going to smash my bones. You're not in charge. He's a corpse. And yet his will is being accomplished. What kind of king of the Jews is this? And the story unfolds. There's loyalty to him even as a corpse. Joseph of Arimathea comes out of hiding. He was in secret. He was afraid of the Jews. But no longer. Wait, where, what? What? Jesus is dead. Now she should be more afraid. No, 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 no. There is a loyalty that comes out that this king calls his people to. And they begin to demonstrate it as he in boldness goes into Pilate's port and claims the body of Jesus and they bury him properly. And then Mary is going to the tomb surrounded by the soldiers. But she doesn't care. There's a boldness there. I got spices and I'm going to care for the body of Jesus. There's a boldness there. It is the evidence of a king that is beyond our ability to understand. One who reigns, though seemingly dead. Of course, we find out in chapter 20 that he is not dead. that the stone has been rolled away and the guards are gone. And the trip that he had to make, that they said, no, never on our watch, he was proceeding as he was about to return to his father. And then, just like the king he was in the garden, you let them go. On the cross, John, you take care of my mother. Before he makes this big move to glory, he notices that one of his subjects, Mary, needs him. So he stops for a moment. And he sees her weeping there. And he says, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Listen, you're the gardener. I can fix this. Sweet Mary. Really? Mary's going to fix this? Charlene, can you see Mary handling that body and bringing it someplace? Am I going to do something about it? Jesus is like, just like the whole thing through, the soldiers taking charge. Do you think Jesus for one moment felt like the soldiers were taking charge? Do you think that for one moment Jesus ever felt like he was under the power of Rome or under the power of those who were trying to stop him? No. Do you think Jesus needed Mary's help? Oh, I'm glad he appreciated it. He said, Mary, Rabboni. And she realizes, I don't need to help you at all. You're alive. And the book of Romans tells us that this king, going through all those stories, and we could go all the way through to the end of chapter 20, where eventually Thomas will say, my Lord and my God, stop doubting, Thomas. Stop doubting. We read in Romans that not only was the Lord of love, whose rich wounds were visible above in beauty glorified, but in Romans 6, we read that he is the potentate of time. And that king on that cross, at that moment, Romans 6 says, saw you and me. And every soul that will come to him by faith in that moment of time, baptized and united with him in that moment. And the king of glory, not just king in that moment, but king throughout eternity, claiming the title, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And when we remember him in his death, it is appropriate to think of his great sufferings. But I have enjoyed in recent weeks a gaze into what John saw as he saw the King of the Jews, in absolute charge, accomplishing his will, and his enemies offered up the sacrifice. His enemies, on the day of preparation, declared that he was without blemish and without spot. I find no fault in him. And he is brought to that place called Calvary, where he gives his life a ransom for many. And mankind had a role in offering up the sacrifice so that it could be ours. And just as that paschal lamb had to be the right size for the number in the household that could be ordered. You remember what Caiaphas the high priest in the book of John said of Christ before the cross? He said, it is right for him, one man, to die for the nation than for us to lose out in what we have. The very high priest himself declaring that the death of this one man, Christ, could cover them all. And who could possibly orchestrate that or write a book like that? it has to be the God of eternity, our Lord. And may the Lord help us as this week, so many of our friends think about the cross of Christ, and many of them will think about the sadness of the sufferings and sympathize with that, and that is a wonderful and good thing to do, the stages of the cross and all that stuff. But there's something else going on here, a mystery. He was in absolute charge, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you again for some of these thoughts, so we don't pretend to pull them all together or even have touched on them in an effective way, and yet the Spirit of God is able to use the Scriptures to make them come alive, more importantly, that we might see the greatness of Christ, the Christ of God, and that each one of us might have that experience of our Lord speaking our name, Tom, Carol, Jens, Charlene, speaking that name, and us turning and surrendering to the one who didn't need fixing, who didn't need us to help, surrendering to the one who had already done the work and was continuing on our behalf to plead our quick case. Lord, that we might embrace him as Savior and Lord, and we might see the greatness of Christ. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for not describing him with the majesty that is his due. Help us, Lord. We pray that if anything good has happened this morning, all of us might be careful to give your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the honor and glory in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much.